now.
That was gonna be bad. Tremendous. Would you do me a favor? Would you greet those around you? Tell them you're glad they're here. Getting cold, it's warm inside our homes. Families drawing near, that part's true, right? Christmas time is here, so I'll say Merry Christmas. I'll wish peace to you. I'll hope for the hopeless, your dreams come true. I'll pray for the laughter, I'll sing through the tears, I'll say Merry Christmas for all the world to hear. The smell of Christmas time is here. So I'll say Merry Christmas, I'll wish peace to you. I'll hope for the hopeless, your dreams come true. I'll pray for the laughter, I'll sing through the tears. I'll say Merry Christmas for all the world. Down when our walls disappear, Christmas time is here. So I'll say Merry Christmas, I'll wish peace to you. I'll hope for the hopeless, your dreams come true. I'll pray for the laughter, I'll sing through the tears. I'll say for all the world, I'll say Merry Christmas, I'll wish peace to you. I'll hope for the hopeless, your dreams come true. I'll pray for the laughter, I'll sing through the tears. I'll say Merry Christmas for all the world to
God, glory in the high. Take your Bibles this morning and go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we go into the Christmas story as we continue our series that we started as we moved into the season called O Christmas Tree. And we are thinking about things that have to do with Christmas, this time of year, the celebration of Christmas, what it means and what it means to us specifically. This morning, our study is entitled The Thrill of Hope. The Thrill of Hope, and it's based out of Luke 2. You're familiar with the story. But as we think about this idea of celebrating and the Christmas tree being such a symbol of Christmas, as you see, we've got trees all over the building here. There are a number of trees that are out there, and some of them are unique. As a matter of fact, if you were to look at the screen right now, here's one that you may not have caught yet, but you can see as it comes up on the screen. There it is. It is the perfect tree for home improvement leftovers. It's a plywood tree. It's made out of two full 4x8 sheets of plywood. Pieces are cut so they fit together and make an X shape, and the decorations are hung with pushpins covering felt. Creative, something to do. Different kind of Christmas tree. Second one up. Take a look at this one.
Wow.
Yeah, that's found in Madrid. That is Pac-Man and all his friends on display in that giant static Christmas tree display. So you can rush right out to Madrid and see that. This one is actually a radio tower in Australia. It's one of the top 10 trees in the world, they say. It can be seen from over 10 kilometers away. So that's one that if you live next door to it, you hate it. Neither here nor there. Take a look at the next one. I think you're the only one, Nadia, because this one, this is a tree that is made out of some type of metal sphere that they put up in Toronto, Canada every year. They unveil it at their annual festival in the square there in Yungay-Dunga, whatever that is. But it looks like it's a tumbleweed tree, to be honest with you, but it's neither here nor there. But it's unique nonetheless. Take a look at the next one. This is a holiday lover's dream. This is a tree that is shaped into an elf's hat. It is actually on top of a carousel, a working carousel that people can ride. And so it's a real evergreen that makes up the big part of this tree, and this is in Singapore. This next one you will not be able to see, but when I explain it to you, you're going to appreciate it. Look real close at the top of the tree. At the top of the tree, that is a 2-liter bottle of Mountain Dew lit up. And so if you were to look closely, and you can Google this on your own later, this entire tree is made up and made out of 400 aluminum Mountain Dew soda cans. It is a PVC-piped tree with the Mountain Dew cans all over it, and it gives new meaning to the word do the dew. Neither here nor there. You take a look at the next one. This is actually in Maine, no surprise there, but this is a lobster trap tree. Cape Porpoise, Maine, built on the outside of a firehouse. They stack the traps, and then they decorate them with garland and various assorted lights and stuff, and people come from miles around to see the famous crab trap tree in Maine, or a lobster trap tree, and wherever it is. All right, this one is in Sydney, Australia, and if you cannot tell what that is, those are illuminated bicycles. They are 100 neon-lit bicycles that make up that tree. And it is a popular tourist district called The Rocks. They're painted green with red or gold tires and strategically piled up to make this monstrosity of a tree. Again, Christmas trees come in a variety of forms. They look in a variety of ways. And the Christmas tree becomes symbolic of what is this season and what we celebrate. There's a lot of symbolism to the tree. You may have seen the news this week. In New York City, there is a tree that is more of a newer addition to the tree, but the All-American Christmas tree that sits outside the Fox News Center was actually attacked by an arsonist. They climbed halfway up the tree with newspapers. They lit the tree on fire. And so it became a news story, not just for Fox News, but for a variety of other news channels, and it became national news as this tree burnt. And so the All-American Christmas tree burnt. It's decorated in red, white, and blue. It plays music all year, and it had become the most second popular tree in New York City. Rockefeller Center tree is first. People within flock, and there was always a crowd outside of it. The amazing thing about it is it burnt, and 24 hours later, they relit the tree.
Wow.
They rebuilt it. They relit it. They put together a television broadcast, and they had a lighting of the ceremony again. And from that, in that broadcast, they brought a variety of people together that talked about the symbolism and the meaning of Christmas trees, how important they were, the hope that they instill, and why it's there. And so whatever the reason behind the attempt to destroy the symbol or a symbol of Christmas, the end result was larger visibility. People watched worldwide as they relit the tree. They watched the 24-hour recycling of this massive tree and how it was rebuilt, and so it became a story in and of itself. So if you're trying to move across the Christmas message and move it out of the public square, what they did, in essence, is bring it into the public square in a way that people hadn't heard it before. And so hopefully you understand that all of these things that we see around us connect us, and will connect us if we will allow the dots to be connected correctly, to the meaning of the season and the meaning of what it is that we celebrate. If you've been with us every evening at 7 o'clock, there's a show that comes on that we just had a streaming broadcast that comes out called Christmas Chaos. And we are talking about Christmas things. It's foolishness, really. There's nothing really serious about it. We're just, but it's not scripted. And so most of the answers are off the cuff. Somebody sent me this in relation to that. Because Christmas Chaos involves Michael, Richard, Leanne, and myself sitting around talking is what it is, which isn't a surprise to any of you. We do that regularly, but this is what they sent me. According to the Alaska Department of Fish and Game, while both male and female reindeer groups grow antlers in the summer each year, male reindeer drop their antlers at the beginning of winter, usually late November to mid-December. Female reindeer retain their antlers till after they give birth in the spring. Therefore, according to every historical rendition depicting Santa's reindeer, every single one of them, from Rudolph to Blitzen, had to be a girl. We should have known, because only women would be able to drag a man in a red velvet suit all around the world in one night and not get lost. And then they went on saying that apparently Leanne is the brightest one on your staff. And that was kind of how they set that up. Now, again, I don't know who this came from. Obviously, they need some help. And hopefully they will get the assistance that they need to make such an incorrect conclusion. But they are, again, tiling in and participating with us in what is the most wonderful time of the year as we are looking at all those things related to Christmas. And we live in a world that needs the stuff that Christmas offers. We live in a world that needs the hope that Christmas offers. Last week, we spent some time talking to you about real hope and artificial hope. And I shared with you that in the world that we live in, there are people, and they will tell you all the time, that they live with hope. The problem is that they're putting their hope in things that aren't real and aren't based on truth. It's artificial hope. And a lot of the ills and a lot of the mistakes that are made in the world and culture that we live in is because we're trying to live our lives based on a hope that has nothing behind it. There's nothing to sustain it. And we talked about the danger of that artificial hope. Now, real hope, when it's built upon truth, allows us then to have something to hold on to. It gives us something to hope and have an eternity in. And one of the things that happens at Christmas is that God fulfills the promises that he made, and we have the hope of a future where we can be more than we were before. But you make a decision as to how you're going to live your life with real or artificial hope. If you choose real hope, then what we want to talk about today reminds us of the power that you find in that real hope and what real hope will do. And so the title is The Thrill of Hope. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. We're going to use the Christmas passage that you're so familiar with and make a few points out of it and move along through our morning. We're going to start, though, in a stagecoach. Now, not literally. You're going to stay in your seats. But we're going to start in a stagecoach that is taking place, a stagecoach ride in Paris in 1847. Placide Capot is riding in a stagecoach, and you might be thinking to yourself, what is a Placide Capot? Well, the answer to your question is that Placid Capoe is a one-fisted wine merchant. That's not important yet. It will be later. But you know Placid because of a song that he wrote that many people love at Christmas. For some people, it is their favorite song. The song is O Holy Night. And there is one line in that song that, for me, has a lot of meaning and encapsulates a lot of what I think the song is about. There's a line that says, "A thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices." I cannot think of a line more fitting for the culture that we live in than that line. We live in a weary world that desperately needs to rejoice. And if you haven't taken inventory, our world is weary. And we come back again to this idea that we live in a world that needs hope. Let's go back to the stagecoach. The world, to Placid, just feels weary. It is 1847. Samuel Colt has just sold the first revolver ever to the U.S. military. And it would change, ultimately, the way that wars would be fought from that day forward. The Mexican-American War was taking place in the American Southwest. There were also wars that were happening in Algeria, Switzerland, and New Zealand. There was a crisis in Ireland that year as they dealt with a famine that was starving the people. There was a ship that was carrying 250 passengers, immigrants, to Quebec that shipwrecked. Of the 250 people on board, only three survived. 247 passed away. The ship, another ship called the Stephen Whitley, went down in a blanket of fog off the coast of Ireland, killing 92 of the 110 on board. On Lake Michigan, same year, the steamer Phoenix caught fire. The blaze eventually sank the ship, and 200 people died in the tragedy as the ship went down. In Oregon, two missionaries, Marcus and Narcissa Whitman, were killed, making headlines. And also in the headlines of that last half of the year was a bizarre murder committed by a 12-year-old boy to escape his father's abusive behavior. He poisoned the father by filling the sugar bowl with arsenic. And those were the stories that made the headlines in 1847. See, we sit here today in 2021, and we think to ourselves, man, the world has never been that bad, and the headlines have never been that bad. That's just the ones we know about in 1847. And if you didn't know, they didn't have the internet back then, so the news cycle was a little bit different. And there's a lot of stuff that we just didn't know that was taking place in 1847. That's the stuff we know. And so to say that this year or this life or this culture or this season is tough is true. There's no doubt about it. To say that it's the toughest one you can remember, I would suggest that maybe God's good and he gives you a short memory. But there is always moments, there's always a year when you start compiling the stuff of any given year that is tough. And the world that we live in has always been a very tough place. Past few years have certainly felt that way for a lot of you. We've talked about it more times than I can remember. I've run out of pandemic jokes. I've run out of things to say about it in some ways, and yet it still is a topic that keeps showing back up. This past week, you may have seen, and I wish they would have released it a week ago because I could have used the opening week of the series, but I'll go ahead and use it this week, even though they're a few days late. They didn't get the memo. But social scientists asked themselves this question. If a global pandemic could not unite Americans, is there any hope of unity in America at all? That was the question that they started working with. That was the question that they wanted to dig into, and they've been digging into it now for a number of months. So they devised a model where they used a matrix to find out if there was any hope for the United States. United States. And according to the model, their conclusion was definitive. It says there is not. Their conclusion says the United States is doomed. I quote from the report, "We see this very disturbing pattern in which a shock brings people a little bit closer initially, but if the polarization is too extreme, eventually the effects of a shared fate are swamped by the existing divisions and people become divided even on the shock issue itself. If we reach that point, we cannot unite even in the face of war, climate change, pandemics, or other challenges to the survival of our society." The conclusion is there is no hope. That's what the social scientists have said. I want to declare to you this morning, I boldly, strongly disagree with their conclusions. I stand before you as someone who, after 2 years, is sick of hearing the phrase, trust the science. Because what we have found out, that the science can't be trusted. And it's not the science that's bad, it's the scientist. This came from a bunch of social scientists. I have a degree in undergraduate school in sociology. I understand social scientists. Trust me, they're not scientists at all. They're making conclusions based upon the artificial hope that we talked about last week. In other words, they're looking for hope to unite a nation that's built on the wrong things. How many times have we talked about it? If you build on the wrong model, you end up in the wrong place. Their statements are only accurate if you're building on an artificial hope. But if you're building on a real hope and you're looking toward the future, you begin asking yourself, is there hope for the future? Is there unity that can come? Is there something good that can come about? And I want you to know, if you don't believe there is, then you need to get to know God better, because as the people of God, that's our job. So once again, we have another study that is wrong. Their model stinks, and it ends up bringing us to a point that they get to because they didn't plug in the right data into their model. And so here we are today in a world that basically says there is no hope. And we're at Christmas. And we're talking about hope. And I want you to hear me carefully. There is hope because a baby in a manger showed up a few thousand years ago, and that was a game changer. And for anybody that meets that baby in a manger, their life is different. And you can punt what the scientist says, you can live the life that you were created to live, and you can become the best version of you because of who Jesus is and what he's done. Amen. The science is wrong. And so, it's easy, though, to feel like you're just worn out. And it's easy to feel like you're weary. Let's go back to our stagecoach. For Placide Poe in 1847, there was something else that happened that was missed by everyone at the time. It's not a surprise. These two events were easily missed, and they certainly weren't celebrated, except perhaps by those that were closest to them. But of all the news that I told you that you didn't know about that took place in 1847, because most of you in the room weren't around then, you don't remember 1847. And so everything that I just rattled off to you, you'll go back and you can Google later and say, oh, okay, that really happened. Okay, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, I guess things were bad. But you're not aware of that. That's not somewhere in the front of your mind. That's just information that you just have that you just kind of pop up from time to time with. Oh, let me tell you what happened in 1847. But two events did happen in 1847 that did shape your life today. You sit here this morning differently because of these two events, and your lives are forever changed because of these two events, but these two events were not the news of the day. These two events were not what everybody was talking about. Two children were born in 1847. Alexander Graham Bell and Thomas Edison. And those two births would change the world as we know it. Their influence would ripple through your life even today. And it was big news. But nobody celebrated it because they're just too weary. Who can notice a baby being born? I go back to the line of song, thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices. And here's something that you have to remember. We've decorated our Christmas tree. Since the series is O Christmas Tree, instead of principles, I'm just giving you decorations. And we gave you, I think, a tree skirt last week and an ornament. Today I'm going to give you a twinkle light. About that. Your Christmas twinkle light is to fill in the blank, by the way, in your outline. It's simply this: joy comes when you least expect it. Joy comes when you least expect it. God doesn't send you a memo to say, hey, joy's on the way. You can't walk out the door, shake hands with someone, say, hey, by the way, as you walk out of the parking lot, take a look, joy's out there. Unless your child's named Joy, and then you can find her most of the time. Joy comes when you least expect it. So while it is easy to feel weary, and while it's easy to feel like that the life is just whipping you and is just has just got you beat down. And while it's easy to feel overwhelmed, at the end of the day, joy is looming out there. And the Bible promises us joy. See, joy is just not this thing or a feeling out there. That's a promise of God. And so if you're sitting in this room this morning and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he has promised that you would have joy and that you would know joy and that his joy would be in you. And your joy would be complete. And your joy would be made full. That's who you get to be because of who Jesus is. That's who you get to be because of this baby that shows up in Christmas, the baby that changes everything. That's what you get to experience. And so again, I go back to 1847, had a lot of problems. 2021, a lot of problems. But at the end of the day, there is something about us that needs to be different, that we can look at the report that says, oh, there's no hope, and no, there is hope. We can look at those moments where the news will say, there's not going to be a way out of this, to know that there is a way out of it. We're going to look at the things that happen around us, and no matter what the world or the culture says, what they say to be true isn't necessarily true. Because the truth that we build our lives on is the fact that Jesus loves us. This, I know. The Bible tells me so. Someone should write a song. But hope changes everything. And so let me give you two things that hope does that will help you, I hope. Remember the power of hope. Hope wilts weariness. Hope wilts weariness. Go back into the song of Holy Night for a second. The song takes us back to that moment that the Savior is born and plops us into a first century world that was very, very weary. See, if you think 2021, 2020 was bad, if it sounds like 1847 was bad, let's go back to those early AD years, back in the first century, and drop into that world for just a minute. Look at verses 1 through 5. You're familiar with them. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went up to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth, Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he long belonged to the house and line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. This setting finds that the nation of Israel is under Roman occupation. Herod is a madman, and he is terrorizing Judea. And Caesar Augustus is forcing everyone back to their ancestral city to take a census. They didn't really want a head count because they cared about how many people were there. This census is designed to get a head count so they can set the tax rolls for the year. They want to know where everyone is so they can make an account of them, so they can make sure that they know what taxes are going to come in and how they can best tax each region. Because ultimately what they're going to do then is move into each region with a tax collector, probably a Jewish one for the Jewish communities, that has the responsibility of taking the taxes. They take the taxes that the Romans are saying, you must get this much. And then anything above and beyond that they can get and they can tax, they get to keep. And the way that it works was quite a scam, because they could set whatever amount they wanted and knew that they had the protection of the Roman government to enforce the fact that these people would pay whatever amounts they did. They were miniature dictators, traitors among their own people. That's what's taking place. People were tired of it. They were angry about it. They were over about it. They were over it. They didn't appreciate being ordered to go. It was a mandate they didn't want to comply with. But they did. And it's the first century. And Joseph is taking Mary, probably on donkey back. The Bible doesn't say that, but it's safe to assume. Probably so, because she is getting ready to give birth to a child. This decree did not come at a very convenient time for them. Joseph is carrying the responsibility of knowing that he is about to become the earthly father, the caretaker of God himself in baby form. He knows that because God has made an appearance via an angel who's made the announcement to him that confirmed, we talked about this last week. Mary's unbelievable story ends up being true. But he also knows there's going to be a scandal about this, that he's going to have to protect her. And so it was better to put her on an animal and take her on this trip than to leave her back home, fearful that she might give birth to the child and he wouldn't be there. See, Joseph already is proving why he was chosen. Although this sounds like a horrible thing to do to your expectant wife, this is the most responsible thing to do. He's taking care of Mary and the coming baby Jesus, just like he was entrusted to do. He, too, is not excited about it. Mary probably isn't in the best of moods. He loves her. She's 9 months pregnant. She's on the back of a donkey. The places are crowded. They've called ahead. They went online. Motel 6 is full. That whole light on thing's a lie. There's no room. They don't have anywhere to go. The moment is there. They are up to their ears in what is a mess. And while they're there, a baby's born. Nobody cared. Nobody cared. Why would they? Because they're here to get counted. They had to stand before the Romans and give an account for their life and their job and what they did. Why would they care about that? They're being forced by the government to do something that they didn't want to do. They didn't have time to notice a baby. Every room in town was full. The streets were full. People had come from all over. They were irritated. Okay, so what? A baby was born. So what? Yet, that birth would change everything. The song says, a thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees and hear the angels' voices, O night divine when Christ was born. Do you understand that the most significant event in the history of the world happened in a night and almost everyone missed it? See, as informed as we are, as sophisticated as we are, as well-traveled as we are, and as well-versed as we are, we want to think we're smart enough, we wouldn't miss what's going on around us. Really? Really? How much have you missed that's gone around you today that's been significant? How many moments have you missed just because you didn't notice? See, we live in a world where the weariness of the world will wear on us, and the world still feels just as weary. You feel it. I feel it. We felt it. We know what it's like. Last few years have been hard in some ways, but the hope that we find in Him begins to wilt away the weariness. I'm going to say something that's going to bother you. So I want to give you a warning. This is my disclaimer. I'm getting ready to pick on you personally. Not the person next to you, you. One of the reasons that we are so weary is because we've forgotten what it is that we need to be joyful about, and we ceased sharing joy. See, we're so self-consumed with what it is that's going on in our little orbit that we miss the big picture of what God is doing around us, and we're not willing to step into it and look for opportunities to share joy with the world around us, to share the hope that we have. And because of that, we are flat worn out for all the wrong reasons. But if you want that weariness, that worldly weariness, to start wilting away, then you have to make a conscious decision to start being a person that's going to look for those moments, that's going to share joy, to be the instiller of hope in the people around you, because that's who you're called to be. If not, you're a part of the survey that says there's no hope. That means you're part of the problem, not the solution. And if that offends you, good. That's my Christmas gift to you. Because if it's a moment that will cause you to change your attitude and get you to adjust your heart and turn on your heart light to God, makes it sound like E.T., doesn't it? Then you all of a sudden can start looking at the world differently and you become something differently, and the weariness that you feel that weighs us down starts to wilt away. Aren't you weary of being weary? Aren't you sick and tired of being sick and tired? Aren't you over those things that just keep weighing down and you keep replaying this endless loop of junk through your head and through your heart that never seems to stop? Cut it out. Interrupt the loop. Break the cycle. Step out into the world and realize that because of a birth of a child, a baby that has been born, everything changes. Everything changes. And you can be different. You say, well, I can't be different. That's not what the Bible says. And now your problem's not with me. Your problem's with God. You can take it up with Him. And I'll let you have that battle on your own. Your life begins to change and the weariness begins to disappear when you start realizing that you are to be a sharer of joy with those around you. Second thing you need to see, though, is that hope also wallops worry. Hope wallops worry. See, when we're weary with stress, upheaval, and worry, when we're weary from the news, from our social media feeds, when we're trying to figure out how to navigate around a virus that we can't see, that we can't hear, that never rings the doorbell when it shows up, when we get overwhelmed with the worry that comes because there's someone out there always, always trying to get us to worry. I mean, this past, what, week and a half? Congratulations, you guys all survived the doomsday virus. It was the variant. It was the one that was going to get us. Came rolling out of South Africa, remember? Omicron. People said Omicron, but it's Omicron. And it was the doomsday one. We put new mandates into place. We had press conferences. We rolled out any scientist that would find a microphone. To this date, as of right now, after all the ramp up, you know how many deaths worldwide have taken place because of Omicron? Zero. Zero. It could be a gift. This could be the variant that begins the end of the variants. Because ultimately the variants, each one gets weaker. And so if you follow the science, not the social scientists, of course, but if you follow the science, you know, we could be on the brink of good news. It's hope. It wasn't the end of the world. There's hope. And if that's not the case, we still have so much to be hopeful of because, again, at the end of the day, no matter what was going on around us, you know, it never changed what we were supposed to do. In the midst of a viral world, it never changed the call of God on your life. In the midst of a pandemic, you never had the opportunity to stop being who you were created to be. You never had the luxury of not sharing the joy of Jesus. You never had the luxury of sharing the world with the world who Jesus is and what He's done. You never had a day off because of that, because that's not scriptural. You don't get a day off. You don't get to shut it down. You don't get to lock it down. That's not what you were created for. You were created by God to become the best version of you. And when you have hope, then you can become that best version of you. And hope wallops worry every time. Look at verses 8 to 11. The shepherds were living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause you great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, Christ the Lord. When I get to heaven, some of the people I want to meet, and I have a growing list, but some of the people I want to meet are these shepherds. Some of them are going to make it. I know they did. Isn't it interesting that in the middle of the field, as they are watching their sheep, probably the temple sheep, they're keeping watch of the flocks by night, the sky lights up with a heavenly host? I have never seen that happen before. To say they were terrified is an understatement. It's the understatement of all time. They probably wet their pants. And here's what you have to understand. They're out in the middle of nowhere. They can't head for the hills because they're in the hills outside of the city. God picked a crowd that had no room to go. See, if I see an angelic heavenly host out there, but I'm not sure what it is, I'm coming inside. I want somebody else to take care of that. Somebody else's job. There's nowhere to go. He had a captive audience. You can run, but you can't hide. And then the angel says, don't be afraid. Wah-ha! Good news, great joy, all people. This blast of noise from heaven, and then the sky goes dark. How long did it take him to talk? And who was the one that spoke up first and said, you know, maybe I'll go check that out. I guarantee you there's a shepherd in the corner going, I can't walk yet. Nope, can't do it. Still terrified, too terrified to move. I'll be the shepherd that stays behind and watches the sheep. You'll meet him too. He came in later. This is a moment where these guys discovered what I told you earlier. Joy shows up at the most unexpected moment. They were just doing their job in the middle of the night. They were unwanted and unloved by most. They were outsiders. They couldn't go worship in the temple with everybody else, but they did temple jobs so everybody else could worship. They're the ones who worked behind the scenes. They did the heavy lifting when other people wouldn't, so other people could benefit. No one cheered them when they walked through town. No one put posters up and called their name. No one treated them with great dignity and respect, and yet this is who God decided needed to get the birth announcement for his son. See, joy shows up when there's a pandemic raging. Joy shows up when the headlines are maddening. Joy shows up when the politics are mind-numbing. Joy shows up when the pressure's high. Joy shows up when the finances are low. Joy shows up when the circumstances are disastrous. And there's some moments when God just shows up and he shatters the background with good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. And if you did not know this when you walked in the door today, I have great news for you. You're all people. You're a people. Really, you get to be a people. It's something to be excited about. It's something to be ready to celebrate because you're part of who the good news is for. And Jesus steps into the world and into our lives and turns the devil's arsenic into sweetness that breaks up the bitterness of stress. But you have a choice to make. And you always have a choice to make, by the way. You get to choose whether or not you're going to be cheerful or you're going to cling to dreariness. You have to make the choice of whether you're going to hold on to hope or you're going to allow worry to wallop you. You have to choose whether you're going to live by hope and instill hope in others, or you're going to allow the weariness to make you wilt instead of wilting it. See, that's your choice. That's your decision. He came so that you could have life, so that you could become the best version of you. You have to decide what you're going to do with that. It's always been your choice. So instead of letting your schedule, your social media, your news cycles, or fear dominate your life, let joy dominate your life. Look for the joy in the things that are going on around you. Look for those moments where you can celebrate what God is doing. Look and do the hard work of looking behind the scenes to see what is going on that you might be able to do. See how quick we are to say, oh, my schedule's too full. That's too much. You want to get something done? Find the busiest person you know. You don't want something done? Find the person who never gets anything done. You know what? Everybody's consistent. People who get nothing done will consistently get nothing done, and they're always going to be behind and frustrated at the people who are getting things done. Why? Because they're so busy getting things done because no one else is doing anything. Your job as a follower is to get things done. He didn't come and die on a cross so that you could sit on the premises and become the frozen chosen and not be who you were created to be. You're called to be a person that makes a difference in the world. The phrase that we've used, a thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices. It's enough to almost give you chills if you think about it. You sing that song and you think about what you're singing, It might just drive you to your knees. Because it is that moment where we remember that Christmas gives us hope that ripples through our soul because Jesus changed everything. The song says, fall on your knees. Or hear the angels' voices. Christ is Lord. I praise his name forever. It's hard not to smile when you sing that song. As I told you, that song came from a man by the name of Placid Capot. He was a one-fisted wine merchant from France. You probably need to know why he was a one-fisted wine merchant. He was 8 years old. He was playing with a friend. They were playing with a weapon. Accidentally discharged a handgun. It went off into Placid's hand. As a result, he had to have that hand amputated. The father of the boy that Placid was playing with that day felt so guilty about it and felt so guilty that his son had been a part of the tragedy that he promised to provide the funds for the boy to eventually go to school. So Placid received an education and traveled to Paris to study law. He was beginning his law career when he had to return to his hometown to care for his aging parents. Once back in his hometown, he realized that some places just didn't need a lawyer. And so he used his business background and what he had learned while he was away and began selling wine and became a successful businessman, and he traveled about doing his job. But he was bored. He had money. He had resources. What he needed was a hobby. So he began to distract himself. He began to write poetry. And poetry became his hobby. And he gained a reputation as a wordsmith of sorts. He was a poet. Placid was a non-religious man. But his ability to write poetry was known in the local circles of where he was, and he was approached to write an original set of words to debut on Christmas Eve when the church would unveil a new organ. Without a religious background, he didn't know what to write about. But because it was December, and because he was in the stagecoach, he decided, well, he would go back to the only story he knew, and so he went back to Luke chapter 2, because Luke 1 didn't help him very much. And he came to the Christmas story. And so, he took that story and he used that background against the weary world that he was living in. And the words of the song came to him. After his stagecoach poetry creation, he had taken the challenge, but the project was about all he could do with it because he didn't know what to do next. So he didn't know anything about music. So he took the poem to Adolphe Adam, a well-known composer in Paris. Adam said he was too busy for another project right now. He didn't have the time to do it. But yet, Placid used his influence to convince him to do so. Adam argued back, "I am Jewish. Why would I want to write a song for Christmas?" But he did. And the song became known as O Holy Night. Fast forward to Christmas Eve, 1906. Richard Fessenden, a 40-year-old inventor and professor, used a new type of generator and spoke into a microphone. See, he had worked alongside a man that was born in 1847 named Thomas Edison. He had grown up with a huge interest in technology. He chose Christmas Eve to try out for the very first time what was a new wireless transmitter. That night, for the first time in history, a man's voice moved through the atmosphere without wires. It was the start of what we understand today as radio. On that night, what he did was he chose to read the Christmas story from Luke 2. And when he was done reading the words, he then picked up his violin and he played O Holy Night, the very first song to be broadcast in all of radio history. Now, if you stop for a minute, and that doesn't give you at least a ripple of a goosebump, connect the dots. A man whose education came about simply because there was a disastrous accident that paved the way for him to get an education. He learned and he was successful, but his aging parents forced him to abandon what he had been trained to do to come back to his hometown to take care of those aging parents. Pulling on that educational background, he became a successful businessman that traveled and had spare time and was looking for a hobby, so he began to write poetry. He gained enough reputation as a poet because of his hobby to be asked by a church who knew that they were going to a pagan, but he was a good poet, and they knew that the pagan could write him a song because they had an organ that they wanted to premiere with a brand new song, and so they went to the pagan to get a poem. He came up with a poem, but he had enough influence to go to a Jewish man to write the music for the Christmas lyrics about the birth of a Savior. And the song would become a lasting Christmas carol that we still sing to this day about the arrival of Jesus. It would be the first song that would ever be broadcast over the airways on radio. Take a deep breath. When you connect the dots of a weary world and all that God is doing, I promise you this, your weariness doesn't really mean that much, does it? Because see, God is doing something bigger than you think he is, and there's something that God is about that you have no idea, but your call is to be obedient in the midst of whatever it is that God is doing and trust him to do it. And when you will be obedient, your weariness and your worry will begin to disappear. Does it mean that the things around you change? No. You change. And the joy that he has promised you will change you from the inside out, and you will have something to celebrate with Christmas as Christmas comes. There should be a thrill of hope that surges through you that changes every moment of every day of the celebration. So now what? Last week I gave you a now what that said, take what we said last week and learn to share the Savior with other people, and we gave you a number of suggestions. This week, my suggestion to you, as you apply it, is share the hope. See, you know why there's a Christmas tree. You know why there are lights. You know why we're singing these songs. You now know the story behind a song. You now know how God is at work in the world. And the whole world is desperately looking for hope, because here's what you probably don't know. Although Christmas is one of those times where people tell you and you will hear the stories over and over again about how people are depressed and holidays are hard. While that may be true, but you know what else is happening in the midst of that? Those same people that get sad and the same people that get depressed, they're desperately looking for hope. They're looking for something that they can hang a ring on and hold on to and ride it out. Who has that answer? Well, not the stinking social scientists that come up with the idea that there's no hope. Again, why would you ever trust the science? Trust the Savior. And when you trust the Savior, you begin to discover that there is a reason for hope, and you can share that hope, and you get the opportunity to speak into the world of people time and time and time again to share the hope. And as you share that hope, then it brings a clarity to life. And you are able to process the world that you're living in. You're able to process and see it clearly. You know what's real, what's not real. You know what's true, what's not true. You know what science to listen to and not listen to. You know what to worry about and not to worry about. You know what you got to give to God and get off your plate. And you know what things you're supposed to keep on your plate and you need to do. But you don't know that until you build your life on real hope and you're willing to share that with the world. If you don't, your Christmas and your existence will be joyless. And worry and weariness will define your life. And that's not what Jesus came to do. And you don't have to live that way. Let's pray. God, all the festivities, all the songs, all the movies, all the moments give us an opportunity to connect to you. And so here we are, once again, we find ourselves in the midst of a holiday celebration, a Christmas celebration. And we desperately want to get it right, and we desperately want to be who we were created to be, and we don't want to miss a moment of it. And the choice is ours. See, there's a part of us that wish that the choice wasn't ours, because then we could blame someone else, we could blame other things, we could blame situations, but we can't. The choice is ours. Will we choose to live and build our lives on the promises and truth of God, or will we choose to be distracted by anything that could pull us away? Lord, there's some who might be in this room this morning, some who will watch this now or watch this later on demand. And they've never come to that moment where they've made the decision to accept Jesus and accept the offer that you've put on the table for us. Lord, I would just ask that you would just lay upon their hearts the desire to be willing to pray, God, I have messed my life up. I'm a sinner. I'm broken. And I've done my best, but I can't make it on my own. And I know that you came as a baby in a manger and you would die on a cross to pay the price for my shortcomings, my mistakes, my sins. And then you came back to life and offered me life if I would just believe, trust, and follow. Lord, this day I believe, trust, and follow. And Lord, for anyone in this room who might have prayed that prayer, before they leave this morning, I pray that they would return to us a worship flyer, drop it in the giving kiosk on the way out the door. Lord, for anyone who's watching online, if they would simply just stop watching right now and just send us an email and say, I just prayed that prayer. What do I do now? Allow us to come alongside them and encourage them with some thoughts and some things that they can do that will kind of move them forward. But Lord, there's others who have made that decision. But God, we're going to be honest, we're tired. We have lived through an era of history where no matter how bad it's been at other times, boy, it seems like it's beat on us pretty good. And so to say that we're weary, we are. To admit that we've worried more than we should have, we do. But to say that we want more, we definitely want more. And we don't want more weary, and we don't want more worry. What we want are more wins. And we want the victory that only you can give. And we have to choose to decide to live our lives and start giving instead of taking. Start sharing instead of being selfish. And be consumed with you instead of consumed with ourselves. And as we do, we will begin to discover that all those things that seem to stress us so, so much, while they don't go away, they seem to change because you make us different from the inside out. We need that thrill of hope. Ignite it within us, fresh and anew today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand?